the first two of his 40-year segments of his life, preparing him for his future ministry as the leader of Israel. First 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years on the backside of the desert, watching over his father-in-law's sheep. And then last week in chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush and revealed his holiness, his judgment as fire, his compassion for his people, remembering his covenant with his people Israel, and then presenting himself as the great I Am, the self-sufficient I Am. He also, we saw in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses' first, if you want to call it, excuse for not wanting to do what God was calling him to do, and that was doubting himself. He said, "Who am I?" As God's servants, we require some things to fulfill God's calling in our lives. The first thing we need is a personal knowledge of God. Amen? We've got to have salvation. And that's where it all started with Moses. Moses didn't know God personally, but now he has met God at the burning bush, heard from God directly. The second thing we need as his servants is a call from God, a definite calling. And God gave that to Moses. He gives it to us. But the third thing we need is to be enabled to carry out what God calls us to do. And that's what chapter 4 is about, is God's enablement. And so we'll start there in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 4. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it onto the ground. And he cast it onto the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So we'll stop there, and our title tonight is The Anger of the Lord. First mention, by the way, in Scripture, of God's anger. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight through your precious word. Lord, that we would take heed to what we learn. And Lord, the changes we need to make with your help and the Holy Spirit, we would make them. So guide us in your truth and work miracles in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So his first excuse, if you will, was self-doubt. Who am I? His second excuse here in verse 1 is, they won't believe me. unbelief, in other words. We should never doubt God's ability to use us. If God calls us to do something, then God will do it. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God doesn't call us and then say, I'll see you later. He calls us and says, I'll go with you. And that's what he's trying to tell Moses. And also, then he teaches Moses that he will even give him some miracles to authenticate his message. Now, Moses already had a rod in his hand, probably used it to control the sheep. And what we have already is enough if it's blessed by God. Amen. God didn't say, let me give you a different rod. Let me give you a better rod. Let's just use that rod. Let's just use that stick that you use to control the sheep. Let's use that for a miracle. And we see that then these multiple signs that God, these three different signs, he says, surely they will believe these three signs, talking about the Israelites, not Pharaoh, of course. And these three signs, which were given to authenticate Moses' message, that he was sent by God, that he was speaking on behalf of God, all have significance, don't they? The first one's pretty obvious. We know who the serpent represents in the scriptures, and that's Satan. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And by being able to turn the rod into a serpent and then turn it back into a rod, he was showing that God is in control of even Satan, that God is more powerful than Satan, and God can control the serpent. Then the leprosy, of course, leprosy in the scripture always represents corruption, it represents sin. He stuck his hand in his heart, that's where sin originated, in his bosom, and that God is also in control of sin and corruption and will one day provide a solution. And then, of course, the water and the blood. Blood always in the scripture was associated with judgment. And so God here is saying, I'm in control of all of it. I'm in control of the devil. I can give a solution to sin. I am the God of judgment, and it's going to take blood, a foreshadow of the blood that soon will be shed by innocent lambs on the doorpost and then eventually be shed by the innocent Lamb of God. Amen. On our behalf. Not many times in scriptures does God use signs to authenticate the message, but a few times he does. And this is the first time in the scriptures where God mentions that the purpose of the signs is to prove that his servants are sent by him. It happened again, of course, in the days of the apostles. We could look at that quickly in Mark 16. That again, their signs were given for a specific purpose, and that purpose was the same as Moses' purpose, and that was to authenticate their message. Talking here about the disciples here in Mark 16, after Jesus gives the Great Commission in verses 15 and 16, here in Mark 16, verse 17, he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So notice that phrase, confirming the word. That's always been the purpose of the signs, is to confirm that the ones performing the signs have been sent by God. And it was primarily, of course, for the Jews. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, again, that the signs were given to the apostles to confirm the word of God. So here they're given to Moses to confirm that he is from God. And then it happened again in the early days of the church under the apostles. So back to our passage, Moses here, his first, I don't know what word to keep using, excuse, protest, reason for not wanting to do what God's calling him to do, of course, was self-doubt. Who am I? Then his second one is unbelief. They won't believe me. And then we see here in verse 10 is doubting that God can enable him. Notice he says, I'm not eloquent. He says, I'm of slow of speech. I'm of a slow tongue. But what he's really saying is, Lord, you didn't know this, so I need to tell you. Think about it. Lord, I can't speak very well. I have a slow tongue. I'm slow of speech. As if God didn't already know that. When God calls us to do something, does he not already know about our weaknesses, about our failures? He knew about Moses' murder, and he already knew that Moses had a slow tongue and that he wasn't eloquent. God is the one that made us. It's his enabling that makes the difference. Amen. It's not our natural abilities that make the difference. And he's trying to teach this to Moses. And it's never right, by the way, to complain about how God did make us. Romans 9:20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? It's never right for us to do that. And the disciples didn't understand this either. Remember when the blind man was begging by the side of the road and they turned to Jesus and said, Who sinned? This blind man or his parents? And Jesus said, Neither one. This was for the glory of God. And then God makes that very clear. Verse 11, Who made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? In other words, I'm sovereign. And Moses, by the way, I made you. And when I made you, I knew that you had a slow tongue because I actually gave it to you. Now that's sovereignty, isn't it? But Jesus said the same thing about the blind man. That it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't karma. It was God's will. And that's in John 9, by the way, if you're taking notes. But even Paul, if you go to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul had a similar issue. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Why would God, I mean, of all the people he could choose out of Israel, why would he choose someone like Moses who was not eloquent and slow of speech? And why of all the Jews of Israel in the times of the disciples would he intentionally choose someone again who wasn't the greatest speaker? Paul, why? Well, when a person who isn't a great speaker does great things for God, God's more likely to get the credit. Amen. But if it's someone who's already a great speaker and a great motivator of people with his amazing words, and then he goes on and serves the Lord, well then, if he's not careful, he might take the credit. So notice here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talking about himself, he says, But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we've been truly made manifest among you in all things. And this isn't the only time, but Paul many times mentioned that he wasn't the greatest of speakers. He wasn't eloquent. And yet he was the greatest church planter that ever lived. He would go into a town, he would go to the synagogue, the Jews would kick him out, and then he would start witnessing and he'd plant a Gentile church. He always went to the synagogue first. But he was not an eloquent speaker. Moses is saying the same thing. Lord, I'm not eloquent. So first he's doubting himself in general. Who am I? Then he doubts God's ability to use him by saying, Lord, they won't believe me. And now he's doubting that God can use him because of his imperfections, because of his weaknesses. Well, you know what? We all have imperfections. We all have weaknesses. And if God calls us to do something, he already knows about them. So he's going to use us despite those things. Amen? In other words, if we had to be perfect before God would call us to do something, then he's not going to call any of us, is he? Because we're all sinners. And we all have weaknesses. And we've all failed in different ways. So, verse 12, go. I've heard your three protestations, Moses. You said, Who am I? And I took care of that. You said, But they won't believe me. I took care of that. I'll give you these three signs. You said, I'm slow of speech. I took care of that and said, I'm the one that made your mouth. And necessary, I'll let your brother help. So I've taken care of that. So go. Go, and I will be with thy mouth. Isn't that good? First comes the go. Amen? And I will be with thy mouth. And every preacher today believes the same thing. Nobody who God calls to preach says, oh, it's about time, God, because I am a great preacher. Nobody says that. And they always doubt themselves, say, who am I? Call somebody else. I don't want to public speak. That's not me. Every preacher I've ever known, that was their first reaction. But God says, if you'll go and do what I'm commanding you to do, I'll be with your mouth. I'll give you the words. And even Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, if you want to turn there quickly. In 1 Corinthians 2, talking about his own preaching, his own speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2:4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, if Paul had already been a great speaker, he may not have had this perspective. If he'd already been a mover of people with his amazing words and his amazing stories and his amazing eloquence, he might not have had this perspective of saying, it's never been about me. It's about God's enablement. God helps me to preach. God helps me to say what I need to say. And God says to every single person that he's calling to do something, go, and I will be with thy mouth. Amen? He even told the people of his day, Jesus, he said, if you get persecuted, if you get brought up before your persecutors, don't ponder what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. You just obey God, you just go, and I'll take care of the rest. Amen? So it'd be good if it was done at this point. Amen? He's had three reasons for not doing what God's calling him to do. God's dealt with all three reasons. It'd be good if Moses, at this point, picked up the rod and headed for Egypt. But that's not what happened. He said, who am I? He said, they won't believe me. He said, I'm not eloquent. And God has dealt with every single one of those things. And here in verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Now, those are a bunch of fancy words to say, send someone else. Essentially saying, don't send me. Essentially saying, I'm not going to go. So, first time in the Bible, God gets angry. We don't read about his anger with Noah. We read that he repented, that he had made man, that he was grieved in his spirit, but not that he was angry. This is the first time in the Bible God gets angry. And it's at one of his greatest servants. So what made God angry? Refusing to go. Saying, Lord, send someone else. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So this isn't general anger. This is specific anger at a specific person, God's chosen man. What made him so angry? He didn't trust God to do what he was calling him to do. So there's our big lesson for tonight, how to make God angry. Say to the Lord, I hear what you're telling me, Lord, and I hear what you're telling, what you want me to do, but send someone else because I don't want to do it. And that is a very dangerous perspective to have. But how many Christians refuse to witness when God commanded us to witness? He says, I'm going to give you the power in Acts chapter 1. And you shall be witnesses, not you might be, or when if you're in the mood, but you shall be. I want you to go, and you shall be witnesses unto me, because I'm going to empower you to do it. And so do you think it makes God angry when we say, no, not me? Absolutely. God commanded us to do it, and we can give all the excuses in the world. We're afraid, we're not ready, we don't feel like we have enough training. We don't really get the necessity, whatever. But the bottom line is, he's already told us to do it. We can obey or disobey. He's already told Moses what to do multiple times. Moses, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to rescue my people. I've chosen you. I've been preparing you. I miraculously preserved you. Now you're my man. And Moses said, who am I? They're not going to believe me. I can't speak well. And send someone else. First mention of God's anger. So what should be our response? Go to Philippians 4:13. Most of you know it by heart, but we'll look at it quickly anyway. Our response should be Philippians 4:13. Amen? If God's calling us to do something, our response should be, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, it's Christ that will do it. If he's calling me to do something, he's the one that will do it through me. That's what God's been trying to tell Moses. He told him in chapter 3, I'm with you. Now he says, I'll even be with your mouth. I'll help you with what you need to say. I'm with you, Moses. I will enable you. I will make this possible. I'm God. Our response shouldn't be, Lord, can you just send someone else? And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, I quoted it earlier, but let's look at it so we can see the words. This should be our response when God calls us to do something. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I failed God. Yes, I have a lot of weaknesses. Maybe I can't speak well. Maybe I'm super shy. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Because it's about God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? All of it. If he's calling you to do something, he's the one that's going to do it. And that's what he's trying to tell Moses. Moses, I'm going to do this through you. I'm giving you all these miracles. I'm going to protect you. I will even be with your mouth. Now go. And his response is to say, send someone else. So this is the first mention of God's anger, but not the last. All the other times now, in Exodus through Joshua, his anger is always at Israel. Isn't that interesting? It's never at the heathen nations. You don't read once about God being angry at the heathen nations. But you do read about him being angry with Israel, his own people, over and over again. I'll just summarize them for you. Numbers 11, God got angry when the people complained. Numbers 12, God got angry when Aaron and Miriam tried to usurp Moses' authority. Numbers 22, God got angry when Balaam disobeyed God's command to not go and prophesy for monetary gain. Numbers 25, God got angry when Israel mingled with the heathen. Numbers 32, God got angry when the people murmured after the spies brought back their evil report of the promised land. And then in Joshua 7, God got angry when Achan disobeyed God's command and stole some things out of Jericho. None of that anger was directed at the lost or the heathen. It was all directed at God's people. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not saying God isn't angry at sin. We're told that in Isaiah 57. He's angry with the wicked every day. But the last thing we want to do is invite God's anger upon us. Amen? And so now we've learned one way to do it. Or should we say, not to do it. Don't doubt God's ability to use you to do what he's calling you to do. If he's calling you to do something, he expects you to do it. Because he says, I'm there. What did Jesus say after he told the disciples to go into all the world? He said, lo, I'm with you always. I'm not just telling you to go, I'm going to go with you. I'm actually going to come and live in you. So I'll give you the words to say. I'll give you the power. Just go. And the worst thing we can do when all that happens is say, send someone else. So that's the best way to stir up God's anger as his children is to doubt that he can use us to the point where we refuse to obey his call. And Moses, of all people in the Bible, one of the greatest people that ever lived, gets to be that first person for all of eternity that caused the anger of the Lord. Imagine that. So now we know how to make God angry, which means we shouldn't ever do it. And that's to doubt that God can use us to do what he's already calling us to do and promises he will enable us to do. Amen? I can do all things through Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it? So believe he will do it and go and do it. The anger of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this great lesson from the life of Moses. I pray, Lord, we would learn. And I know many of us have had your calling in our lives in various areas and to do various things and haven't done it yet. Or maybe stepped away. And I pray that you would have your will in our hearts in this area. And we'd be willing to repent, just like you said your gifts and calling are without repentance. And go forward and do what you've called us to do, knowing that you're the one that will do it through us. So thank you for teaching us through this. Have your will and way in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.